quickly that country. They had been swiftly vanquished 20 years ago by U.S. troops, and when those U.S. troops pulled out in increasing numbers over the past month, the radical Muslims seemingly returned just as quickly as they had left in 2001 and 2002. News reports showed terrified Afghans storming airports in an attempt to flee the hardline rule of the Taliban. And if it's difficult to imagine fearing people of your own religion as Muslims were running from Muslims, just try to wrap your mind around what it's like for people of other religions in a country where it's illegal to convert to another religion. Here in the USA, where we enjoy religious freedoms that Afghans can't even comprehend, it's difficult to think how it is for Christians there in Afghanistan. Lori posted a piece on our ABC Facebook page this past week from the Gospel Coalition, and it was thoughts from a person who attended a retreat for Afghans and Christians here in the States. And I'm going to read just an excerpt from that because it's very powerful. He says, in early July, Afghan pastors and church leaders made a difficult decision. Early July, a month and a half ago. They decided to formally register their faith with the Afghan government. What an absurdity to register as Christians in an Islamic republic that prevents a Christian from converting to Christianity or anything else, actually. Against the advice of many, these Afghan church leaders felt compelled, for the sake of future generations, to legally declare their faith in Christ. They asked, what about our children and our grandchildren? Someone should make this sacrifice so the next generations can openly call themselves followers of Jesus. They registered with the government, and we all prayed from outside, asking God to protect them from being rounded up and imprisoned the next morning. They were interviewed, but not arrested. This past weekend, so it was a week ago apparently, we met in an Afghan English church retreat. On the first night of the retreat, we learned that a pastor in Afghanistan received a letter from the Taliban. We know who you are, what you do, and where to find you. By Saturday, the Taliban were at his door, but he had gone into hiding, praise God. And I end my quote there. That's evidence that the church will not be stopped. Christians may be stopped. They physically stopped. They can be arrested. They can be tortured. They can even be executed. In that way, they can be stopped. But their faith will not be stopped. Because what is of God is unstoppable. And because of that, the church will never be vanquished. Long after Islam and any other belief system is a distant memory, the church will live on because it's God's plan for humanity. Period. Over the past couple of weeks, and finishing out today, we've been looking at being overcomers in an overwhelming age. These news reports that we've been seeing are a perfect example of how overwhelming this age can be. And what's more terrible than that? What's more overwhelming than what we've seen? Afghanistan, Haiti, Sudan, Well, what the early church was facing in Acts was very similar. They were just starting into it, actually, here in these chapters that we've been covered. But they were ready for it. They were ready for it. The apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, were unflappable in the face of warnings by authorities and beatings and imprisonment and threats of death. No matter what the obstacle, nothing would stop them from their mission of making disciples. And this is because they firmly believed their own words that were in reply to the threats from these authorities. We must obey God rather than men. So I want to read our text, which is a good part of Acts 5, and learn how we can apply it as well. It's long, but it's powerful. Instead of taking it in the little chunks that I took it last week, I am going to take the entire passage, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to, and then we'll make comments on it as we go from there. Starting at verse 12 of Acts 5, and it's up on the wall in the translation that I'm using here. And Dr. Luke, who wrote this, writes, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. As Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Notice that life is capitalized there. "And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported." Now, this kind of sounds like something from Get Smart or Barney Miller. They send them, okay, I'm going to talk about that in the sermon, but this makes me laugh, okay? "Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to, and someone came and told them," I missed the great spot. "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. But when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and said, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people.' Then the captain of the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you to not teach in this name, yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care that what you're about to do with these men, for before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of God. Are we as unstoppable as these apostles here? The answer is yes and no. If we throw up our hands and give up, we're not unstoppable. But if we're like those Afghan Christians last month, who in the face of a knock on the door or even the loss of their head, they still registered as followers of Jesus Christ, they're unstoppable. And that is what we are called to do. Let's take a look at this passage. Obeying God rather than men results in signs and wonders. You can't miss that here in this passage. Humanly speaking, we can do nothing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do all things. It's not in our power to do powerful things, but it is in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's not just idle talk from Paul, from Philippians. It's the truth. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here in Acts 5, we see signs and wonders and healings and powerful experiences that are happening by the hand of these formerly fearful disciples, and they're now called apostles. All the while, as miracles are happening, the good news is going out, and as it does, the number of people becoming Christ followers keeps growing. Multitudes of people, thousands of people, as the word spreads across the region. More on that good news in a bit. But first, let's look at how when you obey God rather than men, it will be met with resistance. It will be met with resistance. Verse 17 says that the high priest and his associates rose up. These followers of Jesus of Nazareth were like a bad dream, a recurring nightmare. They thought they got rid of Jesus, but they obviously hadn't. His followers were still there. They thought that they had told his followers to cease and desist, but they didn't. And now they're ticked, okay? These Galilean fishermen are getting all the attention. These disciples of Jesus are winning over converts, and that meant that their power base was eroding. The truth is, as our text points out, they were jealous. They were jealous. Even petty emotions like jealousy can cause huge issues. You already know that, but it's really true here. the religious leaders led by the Sadducees, who, particularly this party, the Sadducees, there were two of them, Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the ones in power, the leaders. The high priest and his son were Sadducees, and they were in it for the power and not for the glory of God, and they were filled with jealousy, and for that reason, they threw the apostles into prison. But when you obey God rather than men, God will make a way where there is no way. Verse 19 says, an angel of the Lord releases the apostles. And whereas in chapters 3 and 4, we were in chapter 3 2 weeks ago and in chapter 4 last week, the apostles referred to in those chapters were only Peter and John, this text strongly implies that it was all the apostles here who got locked up, okay? So it was all 12, the 11 originals and the new one, and maybe some more, okay? And it says that the angel facilitated the original great escape. They didn't have to worry about digging a tunnel. They didn't carry the dirt out and drop the dirt out their pant legs in that great movie. The angel just came in and opened the doors. And he did it so that nobody even knew it happened. The apostles did this jailbreak, okay? And they don't go into hiding. They go back to teaching in the temple courts. Notice the angel says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, capital L. So they're at the temple at daybreak preaching. It was a sunrise service and it wasn't even Easter. They began the night in jail and they ended the night preaching in the temple courts. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And it's almost comedic. As I said, as I was reading the scripture, it's funny. The high priests come to hold a trial. They're all set up and they send away for the apostles and they're not in the prison. In fact, instead of being in the prison, and in fact, instead of being hiding, they're preaching in the temple again. Yeah, it's like a bad dream. I think it's interesting that it says that the captain of the temple guard brings them, but not by force. The captain of the temple guard knew that there was something especially extraordinary about these men. And they were extraordinary. Last week, we talked about the obvious fact that the Sanhedrin saw that these people had been with Jesus. That makes you extraordinary. And once again, this is an example of it because they have been with Jesus. And so they're handled differently. They're seen as extraordinary. And the high priest questions them. And he says, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. What are you doing? We thought we made this clear. And Peter's response was, essentially, you did make it clear. But we must obey God rather than men. And God told us to stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this life. This is new life that we're talking about. You see, when you obey God rather than men, those people will discover the gospel is more than a religion. So let me talk about the good news here, the gospel. The angels told the escapees to preach all the words of this life. The religious leaders of the Sanhedrin espoused a system in which any spiritual application had long since worn off. They were in it for the power. And they didn't care that it had worn off just as long as they were still in power. The gospel, which is quite literally the good news, that's what it means. On the other hand, the gospel is words of life. Timothy Lopez points out in a sermon that the gospel conveys not just a new moral code, not just a new explanation of things, but life. The old song joyously sings, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life." Because the good news is that good. And the powerful thing about the good news is that it stands the test of time. The wise rabbi Gamaliel, who happened to be Paul's mentor, as a matter of fact, Gamaliel unwittingly points out that the good news stands the test of time. He saw that these apostles were going to obey God rather than some earthly leaders, and that killing them would not silence them. And he wisely points out that if their message is truly from God, there's no power that will stand up against it. And he was right. For 2,000 years, the enemy has tried to stifle the advance of the good news, and the church, the good news has thrived. Just in the past 75 years, we have the example of this. 75 years ago, roughly, the atheistic regime that came into power in mainland China tried to stamp out Christianity. They did everything they could do to stamp it out, but to no avail. There were a few million Christians in China in 1949, and now there are at least tens of millions of Christians in 2021. The enemy can't stamp out the gospel. In 1979, a radical Islamic regime came into power in Iran. 40 years later, the church is thriving there. It is growing. It's of great concern to those leaders there. The good news cannot be stopped because a few courageous followers of Jesus Christ answer threats with whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen or heard. We can't help it. We must obey God rather than men. Oh, to be such men and women of God. Oh, to know that the outcome of registering as a Christian may very likely be pain or heartache or torture or death, and still do it for the benefit of future generations. Oh, to be so convinced of the wonderful words of life that even after my skin has been flayed with a cruel whip. And it says here that the apostles were, let me find the exact words. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. That word beat means their skin was flayed. That, you know, that's what they translate it to here in English. But the Greek word says that their skin was flayed. Even after their skin was flayed, if I could just be like these apostles who left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, and then to keep preaching after that as well. Let me just close with this invitation from F.B. Meyer. And he writes, quote, "The angel of the Lord comes to open door, open prison doors. Are you in sore trouble from which there is no apparent deliverance? Are you in prison in the dungeon of self-doubt and despair? Are you being heavily persecuted? Oh, wrap around you the divine protection. Dare to believe that the doors will open as by unseen hands. Nothing can stay the purpose of God." Let me just say that again. Nothing can stay the purposes of God. Only use your God-given liberty to go forth to teach the people. The gospel is a message to the people. Let us preach to the hungry, the needy, and the crowds. Philosophers, scientists, the wise and the prudent of our age may mock, but the people know the gospel when they hear it. Let us give it to them. And I end the quote. The people know the gospel when they hear it. Let us give it to them. Yes, let's give them the gospel, ABC. Let's obey God rather than men. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example. Not just from these apostles, these men and women in Acts, but also from men and women in Afghanistan who have stood up for you. Not stood up to authorities, but they've stood up for you and for future generations. Lord, help that to be an example for us here where we experience relatively little persecution in comparison. Lord, we know that when people are listening for the good news, that that they will be hearing it. They will know it when they see it. Lord, help us to be your, continue to be your ambassadors. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.